Guys, in all honesty, I didn't even want to preach on this today. The last 2 weeks were sermons that make you, when you're done, you feel like you just come out of a boxing match and you don't want to go back in the ring for a while. And I had no intention of dealing with this week. But I guess the bell dang again and I got to go back in the ring. And hopefully this is the last time I preach on this for a while. I don't get any thrill out of this. I really don't. Have you ever known a child that was or is spoiled by their parents? I heard some laughter over in here somewhere. I didn't say it. The mom and the dad, they love their child with all their heart. They continually bless their child with everything that child asked for. Child wants a new bike, they go buy it. Child wants a new computer, they get them a new one. Child wants a new gaming system, parents go get it. Kid needs the newest cell phone on the market, parents go get it. Child wants a pair of expensive tennis shoes, so they fork out the money. Child needs designer clothes. Regular clothes aren't good enough, so the parents take them to the mall to get them. Mom and dad have some rules for the house. They put together a list of chores for the child to carry out. Early on, that child obeys those rules, does their chores, because they realize that obedience is how they get their parents to give them what they want. But over time, that changes. As the child gets older, they decide they don't like mom and dad's rules and they don't think they should have to do their chores. But they still expect mom and dad to buy them whatever they ask for or give in to their every little desire because they have gotten used to being spoiled. Then when the parents say no, child knows if they'll just whine a little bit, whine enough, mom and dad will give in and give them whatever they ask for. Over time, one inch at a time, the child ends up overriding the parents' rules and making their own set of rules. Mom says, clean your room. Child doesn't like that rule, so in time, mom cleans the room for him. Dad says, go mow the grass. Child doesn't like that idea. Next thing you know, dad's out mowing the grass. Child asks parents for 20 bucks so he got to run around with his buddies. Parent says, you didn't do your chores. But the overly blessed child is able to play mom and dad like a string instrument, and the child leaves with 20 bucks in their pocket. And the list goes on and on. And on. And here's the end result. The loving, caring parents, the giving parents, establish rules and guidelines for their home. But as a result of them spending years of blessing their child with everything they wanted, the spoiled child ends up becoming the authority in the home. The child ends up making the rules and deciding how things will be done in the home. What the parents say is wrong, the child says is right, and what the parents say is right, the kid says is wrong. And what you end up with is a civil war in the house. Folks, I say all of that because the United States is that spoiled child. God is the parent. For centuries, God, as our Heavenly Father, has loved the United States of America like a parent loves her child. God has cared for our nation for centuries. God has poured out blessing upon our country year after year after year. We have been blessed as a nation financially, economically. We've had the freedom of worship. We've had our farmlands are abundant. We have food production resources out the yin-yang. We have military might. We are superpower status. Our nation has been so blessed by God. that all the other nations of the world comes to us for help. We've been so blessed by God that multitudes of people have risked their lives to come here and live. God has spoiled this nation with His blessings for a long, long time. And like a spoiled child, we've decided we don't like His rules. Like a spoiled child, our nation has concluded that we will make the rules. We will tell our Heavenly Father what is right and what is wrong. But unlike the parents of that spoiled child who refuse to uphold their authority, God will only allow this spoiled nation to go so far. We as a nation have been sliding down that slippery slope for about 40 years or so now. But I believe this past Friday, the Supreme Court and our president pushed this nation off of a cliff. And we as a nation have began a free fall towards disaster. If you've got a copy of the Word with you, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And when you get to Romans chapter 1, say the only hope for America is to repent and turn to Jesus. You know, the irony of all this stuff going on, and I put this in one of my posts. I don't know how many people see that because I don't post a lot, but you'll probably be seeing a lot more here recently or in the near future. All this stuff going on is done by a lot of people that believe this, the Bible is a hoax. In reality, everything they're doing is right in line with what the Bible says they're going to do. All this stuff proves the Bible to be true. So if there's any good in it, that's it. All right, Romans chapter 1. My guess is that these verses in particular are probably being preached in the majority of the churches across the nation today. I actually taught on these verses on October 14th of 2012 as we was just a month from voting for the survival of our nation. A lot of this message will be repeated from that message. This morning I'm returning to the same area of the Word of God because I believe that there is really no other verses in Scripture that is more relevant to the situation of our nation than these verses we'll look at this morning. Let's start with verse 18. The wrath of God is being poured out from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Folks, the theme of verses 18 through 32 is nothing more than the wrath of God. That's the whole theme here. But notice that in verse 18, Paul writes this in the present tense. Because he says the wrath of God is being revealed. That was written 2,000 years ago in present tense. Folks, it was happening in the Roman Empire when he wrote this. And it's happening in our country today as we speak. Now, granted, this is speaking to all of mankind in general. But I think as we go down through here, we're going to see the United States in the mix. According to verse 18, what type of people is God's wrath aimed at? It says God's wrath is aimed at men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What does it mean to suppress the truth? It means to block something out. It means to smother it. Someone knows the truth, but they choose to restrain it. They just act like it's not there. And so how does a person suppress the truth? It says by their wickedness. Scripture says that those who reject God do so because they love their sin. Here's the way Jesus put it in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 19. He said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Been there, done that one. He goes on and says, instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Now let me just paraphrase that for you. Jesus came into the world as a representation of God's love and truth, but men suppressed Him because they loved their sin more than they loved God. It's kind of like that jack-in-the-box that some of us have had when we were kids. Every time that clown's head pops up, you shove it back in there and slam the door on his head. You had one, didn't you? You're laughing like you still got one. And from there, folks, all the way down through verse 32, we see the slippery slope of those who are guilty of suppressing the truth and are therefore currently experiencing God's wrath. Let's read verses 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without an excuse. Now, we may not understand how God has revealed Himself to all of mankind just through creation alone, but we know it's true because God says it's true. And this isn't the only place He says it. Go back and read Psalm 19. It's clear there as well. It's true in Job. You see it all over Scripture, that God has revealed Himself to all of mankind just through creation alone. And so God has revealed Himself to all men throughout all of history, regardless of whatever culture they live in. But man in general has chosen sin over the revealed truth of God. Therefore, in their pursuit of their wicked ways, they just sort of bury the truth that God has revealed to them. Unrighteousness means more to them than God's truth, and so they figuratively bury the truth. Then we come to verse 21 and 23, which adds a little more to this story. It says, beginning with verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, let me paraphrase that for you. Although they had an awareness of God through creation alone, they failed to honor Him or show Him any gratitude. And so what happened was both their emotions and their way of thinking became both foolish and murky. Their spiritual and their moral way of thinking became irrational. Then verse 22 adds this to it. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Folks, let me share something with you. We are thinking creatures. That's the way God created us. He created us to be thinkers. God has given us the ability to think things through. God's given us the ability to rationalize things before responding to something. And to help us in that process, God has given us truth with which we filter everything through. But here's what happens. When someone suppresses the truth, they have nothing left to filter their thoughts, their ideals, and their philosophies through. Take water, for example. Its purpose, Take a water filter, for example. Its purpose is to separate the impurities from the water. Without that filter, the water will have all sorts of impurities coming through it. And that's similar to what happens when those who reject the truths of God's Word. They develop all sorts of ideologies, philosophies about different things. They come up with all of their various alternative conclusions about why things are the way they are. They conclude they're wise. But compared to Scripture, they're a fool. They see themselves to be intellectuals. God sees them to be stupid. Someone once said, God created man to be worshipers, but instead we become philosophers. Verse 23 goes on and it says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In the United States, we don't see that a whole lot. Here's what we do see, though. And that is, people have exchanged the glory of God for the worship of things like money and material items, their careers, their kids, the entertainment, celebrities, addictions, prestige, power, fame, Mother Earth, whatever. Here's the principle behind this. We were all created as spiritual beings. And when we turn away from God, we always turn to something else. Folks, we will either worship God or we will replace Him with a God of our own choosing. That takes us to verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. If you zoom in there on verse 25 for a minute, it says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. If you go back in verse 18, it says they suppressed the truth by their wickedness. So in other words, they allowed their evil ways to drown out God's truth. But here in verse 25, it takes it a step further. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In other words, they went from putting God's truth in a box and slamming the lid down on it to exchanging it for a lie. When man suppresses the truth of God's word, they no longer have the filter to run their thoughts and their feelings through, and so they end up allowing their feelings to determine what truth is for them. And what we saw Friday with the legislation or the legalization of homosexual marriages was the accumulation of years of people in our nation that have continually suppressed God's truth because they love living in darkness, which is like pouring Miracle-Gro on futile thinking. And therefore, they have allowed their feelings to become truth for them. And because they believe homosexuality is a normal thing, they have fervently used the legal system to make the rest of us Americans see it their way. And because a great deal of our leaders in our nation, from the local levels to the Supreme Court to the White House, have also suppressed God's truth and have enjoyed living in darkness and have allowed their feelings to become truth for them, and from there they have decided what is truth for them should be truth for Christians also. Sadly, many Christians are buying into it. Let me share with you how the human heart works. By nature, sinners love to sin. Been there, done that. But with sin comes conviction. Romans chapter 2 talks about our God-given conscience that we are all born with. In John chapter 16, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And so we are made with an internal warning system that goes off when we do something wrong. But at the same time, we hate conviction. We don't like feeling guilty. We don't like to think of ourselves as doing things wrong. Therefore, we try to drown out our conscience. We try to convince ourselves we didn't do anything wrong. That's why when we get caught doing something wrong, we automatically throw excuses out there or blame somebody else because we don't like to be guilty. But after a while, when a person gets tired of trying to quiet their conscience, they begin to rewrite the truths. They start to determine for themselves what is right and wrong. They say, well, might be right for you, but it's wrong to me. It might be wrong to you, but for me it's right. They say truth is what you make it to be. Truth for you might not be truth for me. In other words, they do away with absolute truth and exchange it for what we call relative truth. Folks, that describes the country we live in today. Verse 25 goes on and says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Here's the deal. If suppressing the truth and putting it in a box doesn't eliminate a person's conscience, if it doesn't eliminate their feelings of guilt, then they rewrite the truth to be what they want it to be. In other words, they exchange the truth of God for a lie of man. And the best way to do that is just kind of make up your own God. You make up a God, and then you can come up with your own set of morals and standards to fit your God. Once again, that describes the United States of America today. Our government and our people have taken the truths of God's word, they've exchanged it for lies, and have decided that you can kill a baby in your womb and it's just okay, and that homosexuality is as normal as the sunshine. And folks, that's a very dangerous place for a nation to be. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." In other words, when a nation's morals are reversed, look out, because God's judgment is not far behind. The United States of America, we have not only reversed our morals from good to evil, we have decided that if a person stands up for morals, they're considered a closed-minded, intolerant bigot and full of hate speech. So what kind of wrath is Paul talking about here? Verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Do you know what it means when it says God gave them over? It means He literally abandons them. He steps out of the way and He lets man have his way. We generally think of God's wrath as fire coming from the sky. We think of hurricanes and these massive earthquakes, and sometimes that is the case. Sometimes it's terrorists flying planes into buildings. But folks, what we learn here in these verses is that wrath, God's wrath can also be when He gets out of the way and lets us have our own way. And that is far more dangerous, folks, than any natural disaster God might bring upon us. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it till the day I die. Humans left by themselves to do whatever they want with no rules, guidelines, or anything, by nature, they're self-destructive. And folks, we as a nation have been on the course of self-destruction for about 40 years or so, but Friday we flew off the cliff. Look at verse 24 again. "Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Now think back. When do you think this began taking place in the United States? I think it can very clearly be traced back to the late 60s, early 70s, during that summer of love, the sexual revolution that came on the scene. Prior to that time frame, we were, for the most part, a nation with morals. Popular shows were what? Leave It to Beaver. Television would only show the upper part of Elvis's body because our nation's moral standards wouldn't allow his little hip shakes to be viewed on TV. We were a Mayberry kind of nation. But as immorality becomes so dominant in the late 60s and early 70s, God just seems to have kind of stepped out of the way and said, "You know what? Go ahead. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. I will step aside." God began to abandon the United States. He gave us over to do the sinful desires of our hearts. He began to release His wrath on this nation by simply letting us do what we wanted to do, therefore also allowing us to suffer the consequences. It is somewhat ironic to think that one of the ways God shows His wrath towards sin is by letting sin run its course. The sexual revolution of the late 60s has brought about far more devastation of this nation than all of our wars combined. For those of you that was around back then, think of the use of drugs and alcohol back then and then compare it to today. There is no comparison. Sexual immorality back then was absolutely nothing compared to what it is today. Pornography back then was a pretty new thing, but look at where it is now. The types and or the numbers of sexually transmitted diseases back then, it's nothing compared to today's statistics. Since the days of the sexual revolution, Americans have slaughtered about 55 million babies that was made in the image of God, and they've done it absolutely legally. And folks, the damage that has been done to the family life here in the United States over the last 40 years has been massive. And that's only the beginning. What was a snowball of immorality back in the late 60s has turned into an avalanche of immorality in the last decade or so. verses 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust, for even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Folks, that is as clear as it can be. Paul's talking about homosexuality. There's no way to reinterpret that. I want to point something out here. Verse 24 says, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity. But here in verse 26, it's got a little different twist to it because it says God gave them over to shameful lust. What's the difference? Are not both sin in the eyes of God? The answer is yes, they are both sin. I've heard people say for years, all sin's the same. Well, that is true to some degree. For example, all sin is equal in the sense that all sins are a violation of God's standards. All sin's the same in the sense that all sin put Jesus on the cross. All sin is the same in the sense that all sin is forgivable. And all sin is the same in the same sense that there isn't a sin that Jesus cannot deliver us from its power in our lives. But not all sin is the same in their magnitude. In other words, there are so-called levels of sin. Proof of that can be seen in the fact that hell will not be the same for all of its residents. Not everyone in hell will suffer equally the same. There will be different degrees of punishment for the residents in hell. And so the difference between verse 24 and verse 26 is that in verse 24, we have God giving man over to pursue a form of sexual immorality such as adultery or fornication. Sexual immorality is a violation of God's natural order of things. God's design for sexual relations is to be between a man and a woman called a husband and wife, and that's it. Sex within a marriage is actually considered holy in God's eyes. It's not a dirty thing at all. But sex outside of the marriage, that's sexual immorality because it's a violation of the guidelines God established. But folks, homosexuality is in this category all by itself because it goes completely against God's laws of nature. It goes against God's way of how He made us biologically. God describes it to be more than just immoral. He describes it to be shameful. He describes it to be disgusting and disgraceful and an abomination. And so there's a reason why there's a separation between verse 24 and 26. And that's because God has shown us the stages of how He abandons people and abandons nations. In relation to the United States, He abandoned us to sexual immorality some 40 years ago. And as a nation, we've suffered tremendously as a result. And as a nation, we have failed to learn from our mistakes. Instead, we've become a nation that is driven by sex, sex appeal, and sexual immorality. You can't turn the TV on without seeing it. You can't listen to a good country song without hearing it, a rock song without hearing it. You can't find a magazine that don't promote it. And so for the last decade or so, as God has remained out of the way, He's allowed the United States of America to move to the next level of something far more disgraceful and far more repulsive called homosexuality. Folks, we have gone from homosexuals living in a closet to coming into our living rooms, our schools, our military. We've gone from homosexuality being a moral issue to becoming a political issue. What was once sin and illegal is now legal, accepted, and celebrated. And what makes all of this so sad is that the homosexual agenda has become a far more powerful movement across this country than Christians and their agenda. By all rights, it should be the other way around because we're the ones serving the Almighty One. Christians are the ones that are said to be more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we come to verse 28. It says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Folks, this is the bottom of the barrel. God started out abandoning people to sexual immorality, then to homosexuality, and then finally he just abandons them to depraved minds. What is a depraved mind? Simply put, it's a worthless mind. In other words, the thoughts of a person with a depraved mind has no value because they see good as evil, evil as good, light as darkness, and darkness as light. A person with a depraved mind has a dysfunctional conscience because they have concluded that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. Notice how verse 28 ends. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Folks, God not only abandoned them to be wrong in their thinking, he's abandoned them to carry out the evil acts that exist in their depraved mind and call it good. I think this is the abandonment of God we see in our nation today. We'll hear stories in the news of something somebody's done. And we'll say something like, how in the world could someone do something like that? We hear about all these heinous and gruesome acts that people do to each other and to little kids, and we wonder how someone could even consider such an act, let alone carry it out. Folks, when God abandons a nation to a depraved mind, we will see things we never even thought was possible done by people that we would have never dreamed of that would do it. Verses 29 and 30 gives us an in-depth look into the minds and actions of a nation of people whom God has abandoned to depraved minds. It says in 29 through 31, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Folks, our nation is in a civil war of morals. And we are suffering tremendous emotional, spiritual, and relational casualties. Folks, when these churches out here and governors and lawmakers and the President of the United States, and when they're leaders that are promoting the homosexual agenda, that is an absolute powerful indicator that God has abandoned the nation. Verse 32 adds, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Years ago that was written. It is unfolding before our very eyes. I want to read something for you that was written several years ago by a pastor named Ray Pritchard, who I think he just summed all this up as well as anybody could. And here's what he said. He said, verse 32 brings before us the final step in God's judgment, and that is public praise of evildoers. That, my friends, is the bottom when evil is celebrated publicly. He says, we have now reached the bottom, and it is not a nice place to be. He said, the bottom is where you are when evil becomes good and good becomes evil. The bottom is where you are when the wrongdoers are publicly praised while defenders of morality are reviled. He said, the bottom line is where you are when truth is on the scaffold and wrong is on the throne. At this point, you have the total reversal of the values in society. And he goes on, he says, I do not think it unfair to say that we have essentially reached this point in America. He says, when a major magazine argues that homosexuality is normal, and when a public figure is chastised for speaking out against it, when the churches are ordaining homosexuals and those who object are mercifully vilified, what you have is the final loss of public morality. No one knows the difference between right and wrong because the values of society has been turned upside down. Where has America gone when the Pentagon and the White House celebrates gay pride, yet our kids can't even celebrate a Christmas party at school? What has happened to America when the president lights up the White House in rainbow colors, but a scorned Jackson can't have a picture of Jesus? You daggone right you should be mad. If that don't bother you, you have suppressed the truth and your conscience is not working. John MacArthur said back in 2012, before the election, we get all caught up in the politics of this election. That isn't the issue. There are things vastly more important than that, than personalities. He said it's about whether this society exists in the future at all as we know it. He goes on, he says, the land is so defiled, God will spew it out. First he abandons it, then he destroys it. When you see a society that is pornographic, that is into sexual immorality, fornication, adultery as a way of life, and as a dominant way of life, which is not only in existence, but approved and exalted in every way in the media, you know the wrath of abandonment is in operation. And then when a society also exalts lesbianism and make male homosexuality, you know that it is sinking even deeper. Folks, God abandoning the United States of America and letting us have our own way sounds pretty bad because it'll get worse. But it is actually an act of mercy on God's part. God allows peoples and He allows nations to fall into self-destruction in hopes that they will come to terms with their wickedness and they will look up to heaven to be delivered. The words of these verses we looked at this morning, they don't have an ounce of hate in them at all. No hate in them at all. They're actually filled with the love of God who's trying to get those individuals and this nation to repent before it's too late. Folks, we're going to close, but we're not going to close with a song today. And I know this was an extremely long sermon, but I think it's a sermon that's needed. And I know there may be some of you here that disagree with everything I said today, and that's fine. Reality is, first of all, I would tell you to do this. Go home and read these verses yourself and see what they say. Go back online this week, rehear this sermon. It'll be online probably Monday or Tuesday. And I'm asking you, check me out according to what the Bible says. If I'm wrong, come back and you let me know. But if what I've said is right according to the Scriptures, then your problem isn't with me, it's with God. Is it a sad time for America? Oh, yeah, it really is. Because there have been thousands upon thousands of people in our military that have lost their lives fighting for the freedom of this nation. They never knew it would come down to this. The freedom they fought for is being removed primarily from Christians more than anybody. At the same time, do you have a right to be angry? Oh yeah, and you should be. But your heart should be grieving as well. I know when I got the news the other day, I was actually working on my sermon. I just stopped. It just put a lump in my throat. It made me mad. It made me sad. And like you guys, my emotions have been all over, just like yours. Am I saying that God's wrath is going to be somebody dropping a nuclear bomb on the United States of America? I don't know. I'm not saying that. That would be the quick way out, actually. This won't come over time. I'm just telling you, folks, that don't be surprised by what happens. Just remember, as you watch God's wrath be poured out, He's just proven Himself to be true. But be praying that it's going to wake people up to reality. And folks, I close with this. Is our nation facing God's wrath? No, it's living in it. And the people in this nation can avoid God's wrath starting today, if this nation would repent and turn to Jesus Christ. But I want to turn this to a personal thing, because personally, we all face God's wrath. Not as a nation, but as individuals. And the only way to avoid that wrath is to accept the love of Jesus Christ, who took your place on a cross to pay the debt for your sins so that you won't have to pay it later on. And that if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll just seek Him to forgive you, He will grant you eternal life. He will give you that forgiveness. And Scripture says He will give you a brand new life. He will come to live in your heart. And here's what I know. In my 20 plus years of serving the Lord, He has never done anything bad in my life. He has only made it better. But more than the changes He's made in my life in the last 20 years, He gave me this gift called eternal life, that when I die, I know where I'm going. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, do that today. God's wrath is being poured out on the nation. But I can tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it does feel good to know I'm on the winning team. You know, if I can throw just a slight bit of humor in on such a heinous subject, to me it was funny, it may not be to you. All of this going on right now reminds me of the Cincinnati Bengals. They're up 42-0 at halftime, and they're cheering in the locker room because victory's just around the corner. By the fourth quarter, they blew it and they lost. This nation is cheering at halftime. They're going to lose. But you personally don't have to. You can join the winning team today. Just ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Begin to lead you day by day. And He will do just that, because He loves you that much. Folks, I ask you, don't lose hope. It's not over yet. It is not over yet. Father God, we come to You this morning. Very long sermon. And interestingly enough, You have a lot more to say on this subject. We could preach for the next few weeks just on this. But I think we get the point. We get the point that your wrath is in our very presence upon the nation we love. Your wrath is not your will for us, but it's what our nation has chosen. Because we think we are smarter than you. We think we can avoid your wrath. Lord, part of me wants to say, Lord, have mercy on this nation. But I don't want to pray for you to have mercy on this nation. I want you to do what you've got to do because this is for your glory. And you know how to do it to wake us up. And so, Lord, whatever you got to do, do it. Your goal is not to be mean and vindictive. Your goal is to bring people to you for salvation. And so I pray for anybody in here right now today, Lord, that has never given them lives to you, that today they will do just that. Because right now, the evildoers and the wicked ones have scored a touchdown, but the game ain't over. Lord, I pray you will infiltrate the leadership of this nation and begin to change their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will lead us as your children to walk in righteous anger, righteous grieving, with a heart and a set of lips that's willing to share when that door is there. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where you tell us as your children to be quiet. You gave us the gospel to save us, not to keep it, not just to keep it on our coffee table, to keep the gospel on the windshield of our car and the dash and what have you, but to give it away. And that is something this church has tremendously failed at, starting with me. I ask you, Lord, to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.